if you'd like to give, you can send in a check, you can go online, and there's also a box here in the back for those who are present with us. Pastor Billy.
In Haiti, and so let's be remembering to. I'm not sure what that whole situation is, but the church needs to pray. Starting this morning, sermon series on the Holy Spirit. Very much looking forward to taking the next 8 weeks, thinking about the Holy Spirit. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think it's typically said that. You know, churches tend to make one of two mistakes, err in one of two different directions. There are those churches who, on the one hand, maybe make too much of the Holy Spirit. And I think by that is meant there's such a focus on the Holy Spirit and no focus on Jesus. When we remember Jesus' own words in John 16, where he says, I'm sending you the Paraclete, I'm sending you the Helper, I'm sending you the Holy Spirit who's going to glorify me. And so that is a real danger if we're talking about the Holy Spirit and not talking about Jesus. On the other hand, there are those churches that perhaps focus too little on the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer, name maybe some of you might recognize, a number of years ago speaking to, I think it was a conference full of pastors, said, listen, some of you are from a church and the Holy Spirit could disappear from your midst, pull out completely, and it would take you 3 months to figure out that he was gone. You think about that. He had to, actually he had to backtrack that statement just a bit. Theoretically, if it was possible for the Holy Spirit to remove himself from us, would we know it? Are we living in such dependence upon this Holy Spirit that it makes a difference in how we live our lives and how we conduct our business as a church? I was thinking about what about our context in the broader theological world that that Cornerstone occupies, the Reformed church? Do we? Well, I've never heard anyone say we make too much of the Holy Spirit. but I'm not sure the opposite is true either, that we make too little of the Holy Spirit. At least historically, that's not been the case. For instance, one of our, maybe this is too strong of a word, but one of our spiritual fathers, John Calvin, you should know that name, is known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. If you didn't know that, you should know that. John Calvin, theologian of the Holy Spirit. He spends a lot of work, a lot of time writing about the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, you know, what is it that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross? You know, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification, our adoption into the family of God. And Calvin says, as long as those things remain outside of ourselves, they're of no benefit to us. We need to get the work of Christ inside of us. And Calvin says that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he's known as the theologian of the Holy Spirit. I think the real issue in the circles in which we run is not too little focus on the Holy Spirit, but too shallow a focus on the Holy Spirit. Richard Lovelace, in a book that he wrote many, many years ago, says the issue is not that we fail to know the Holy Spirit doctrinally, but that we fail to know him personally. And I think that's the case for us. It's not that we fail to know the Holy Spirit in a doctrinal sense. It's that we fail to know the Holy Spirit in a personal sense. It's not that we have too little focus on the Holy Spirit. It's that we have too shallow a focus on the Holy Spirit. It's not that we have no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. It's that we have no deep knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so that's my aim. That's the heart of this sermon series. Again, over the next couple of months, I want to dig deeper into a theology, into a doctrine of the Holy Spirit, with the aim of digging a deeper theology, but a deeper experience of the Holy Spirit. We begin this morning, I wrestled quite a bit with selecting the right passage to introduce something so big like the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin in John chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, You can go there. John chapter 7. This is Jesus. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of Tabernacles. He stands up in the midst of this festival and says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, anyone who believes in me will have rivers of living water flowing from him. So we're going to look at that and see what that has to say about the Holy Spirit. Let's pray as we prepare to hear God's word. And Father, we do pray for this situation in Haiti right now. And indeed, Lord, we know that your presence through your Holy Spirit is powerful enough to affect your perfect will. That not by might and not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I pray that you would encourage those men and women and children in the midst of whatever situation they find themselves in, Lord, that you would bring rescue, you'd bring freedom, and Lord, that you'd bring those kidnappers to a saving faith of Jesus Christ as they look at maybe how this team is interacting with them right now. Be merciful, though, we pray. Be merciful. And Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, and turn your attention to what it is that you have to say to us and what you have to say to us personally this morning, what you have to say to Cornerstone this morning. Give us ears of faith. Holy Spirit, we recognize our utter dependence upon you. I recognize my utter dependence on you to preach the gospel, to preach your word this morning. And so make us attentive to what it is that you have for us this morning, in this moment, in this place. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's dig into our passage, John chapter 7. Verses 37 to 39. Hear God's word. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Very short passage for us this morning. J.C. Ryle, Bishop of Liverpool from the 1800s, maybe a name that sounds familiar, says there are certain passages of Scripture which deserve to be written in golden letters. And this is one of those passages. That all Scripture, of course, is God-breathed. All Scripture shines like stars in the darkness, but there are some stars which shine more brightly. Ryle says this is one of those stars that shines very brightly. This is a passage probably that many of us are familiar with. But did you catch John's editorial comment about this passage? Jesus is talking about living water, but John tells us he's actually talking about the Holy Spirit. And so I want to use this little teaching from Jesus to introduce a theology of the Holy Spirit, and I want to begin to answer three basic questions about the Holy Spirit this morning. Number one, who is the Spirit? Number two, what is the role of the Spirit in our lives? And then finally, practically for us, how do I receive the Spirit? And I'll tell you, we'll be coming back to these three basic questions as we go throughout the series, but this morning I want to begin to answer those three basic questions. We'll take that as our sermon outline. So first question, who is the Spirit? And again, John makes clear that what Jesus has to say about living water is actually saying about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So I want to share with you three, what I would consider to be three of the most important truths to know about the Holy Spirit. If I could tell you just three things about the Holy Spirit, these are the three things I would tell you. And I realize I've given away a major part of the answer to that question simply in the way that I've asked the question. Because the question is, who is the Spirit? Not what is the Spirit, but who is the Spirit? So the first thing that we need to know about the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. Now, I want you to see in our text, there is no pronoun that's used here. But if there was a pronoun, it would be the pronoun he, not the pronoun it. And that's pretty consistent 100% consistent through Scripture, that whenever the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, it uses the pronoun he. When Jesus later talks about the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the helper who's coming, he says, he we will be with you, and he will be in you, and he will bring to remembrance everything that I've said. It's he. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. And that's not uncommon, is it, to hear people refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, as if the Holy Spirit is simply some force, or if the Holy Spirit is just some sort of energy field to behold. No, we would say the Holy Spirit's a person. We believe in, after all, the three persons of the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's a person who speaks. He's a person who intercedes for us. He's a spirit. He's a person who who's grieved, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve an energy. You can't grieve a generic force. You grieve a person. So the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a he. Secondly, it's important to acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is God. Verse 39 says, now he said this about the Spirit, and that's capital S, Spirit. And I know it's hard to see this clearly in this passage, and so maybe we need to look at some other passages in the Bible to understand that the Holy Spirit is God, not a God, but God. For instance, Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Matthew, right? You know this passage, the Great Commission. He sends the apostles out. He says, go and make disciples, and you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. So I know that we have some people here this morning and probably some watching online who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, and you've yet to be baptized. And I tell you, I think you need to be baptized. One day I hope I have the privilege of baptizing some new believers here. And when that day comes, suppose you come up on stage here and I baptize you, and we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and Billy Haynes. You would say, what? No, you got that wrong, Pastor. It's not the Father, the Son, and Billy Haynes. Well, okay, we do it again. How about I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and Cornerstone? You say, wrong again, right? It's not that. How about I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Apostle Paul, right? The Apostle Paul is an important guy. The Apostle Paul was in the Bible. He's a pretty important person. You say, no, even that's inappropriate. Why would that be so inappropriate to baptize someone in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Apostle Paul? Because the Apostle Paul is not God. Only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would be appropriate for us, because only the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, third thing to know about the Holy Spirit, he's with us. He's with us. He's a person, he's God, and he's with us. The analogy that this passage is going to use is the Holy Spirit's like living water that flows out from within us. Later in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the helper who's alongside you, but he's with us. And so we take this together, and who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the divine personal presence, the divine personal presence. I thought it'd be helpful just to stop and do some application here before we move any further, because I've heard people say, listen, you got to be careful. Don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? Don't pray to the Holy Spirit. Don't sing to the Holy Spirit. And man, you better not worship the Holy Spirit. And typically the reason given is something like, I think it's John 16, right, where Jesus says, I'm giving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's job is to testify to the Son. And so if the Holy Spirit's job is to testify or to glorify the Son, then it's somehow inappropriate to pray to the Holy Spirit, and it's inappropriate to worship the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's job is to point to the Son. I wish people would keep reading their Bibles, right? If you actually have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 17. The very next chapter, Jesus Jesus prays what's called the high priestly prayer, very famous prayer of Jesus. And he begins, John 17, verse 1, he says, you know, my hour has come. Father, would you glorify the Son? Jesus says that one of the roles of the Father is to glorify the Son, to point to the Son. And so we ask, well, is it inappropriate then to pray to the Father? Is it inappropriate to worship the Father if the Father's job is to glorify the Son? And it gets even more complicated because the rest of that sentence says, my hour has come. Father, would you glorify the Son so that the Son might glorify you, so the Son might glorify the Father. And we ask then, is it inappropriate to pray to? Is it inappropriate to worship the Son because the Son points to the Father? And of course, no, right? We are Trinitarian Christians here. We believe in the three persons of the Godhead, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So we need to be careful when we think about the Holy Spirit not to take away his personhood, not to take away his divinity. He is fully God. And so we can pray to the Holy Spirit. We can sing to the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can worship the Holy Spirit. He's God. He's God. So we begin with that. And again, we'll dig a little deeper later in the series, but that's what we need to come in with. The personal, divine presence, the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's God. He's with us. Secondly, I want to ask, what's the role of the Spirit? What's the role of the Spirit in our lives? So what's he do? And I'll begin by acknowledging there's lots of images of the Holy Spirit in the Bible that give us some clue as to what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So for instance, maybe the biggest image that we have of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's like wind. It's like breath. This comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. That's the capital S, Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Hebrew word there is the word ruah. Ruah can be a difficult word to translate from Hebrew. It sometimes means wind and sometimes means breath and, yes, sometimes means the Spirit. When God takes Adam from the dust of the earth, how does he bring him to life? He breathes life into him. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit, this is the image he uses, that the Holy Spirit's like wind. You don't know where it came from or where it's going. And so that tells us something about the Holy Spirit. There's lots of images, though, in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. How about the image of fire? Do we ever see the Holy Spirit as fire in the Bible? Of course we do, right? Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit falls, and what's on top of the disciples' heads? It's tongues of fire, right? Jesus' baptism, how about that? The Holy Spirit, the heavens are torn open, and the Holy Spirit falls down like a what? We can participate. What does he fall down like? Like a dove. Now, here in this passage, we have yet another image. It's the Holy Spirit as water. There's two basic functions of water in the Bible. The water in the Bible cleanses, and water gives life. It cleanses and it gives life. And so I want to dig into this passage and understand what this image of water, of the Holy Spirit, what does that say about what the Holy Spirit does? And so to do that, we really need to understand the context. We really need to understand what's going on in John chapter 7. So look at the text with me. If you turn to John 17, come back to John 7, and let's look at this passage and try to understand the context so we can understand something of this living water. Verse 37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. So it's important to know what's going on. Where is Jesus in this passage? And I guess you really need to look at the rest of the chapter. The rest of the chapter makes clear Jesus is in Jerusalem, and this feast that is referred to is the Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles is one of three pilgrimage feasts in the Old Testament, the other two being Passover and Pentecost. And I know it's really hard to keep track of all the feasts that are mentioned in the Bible, but the Feast of Tabernacles, that's a pretty important one to know something about. One of the reasons maybe it's confusing to us is it's known by so many different names. It's also called the Feast of Shelters or the Feast of Booths. Elsewhere, it's referred to as the Feast of Ingathering because it took place in the fall at the harvest time. But it was a very important celebration. Jews from all over Palestine and Israel would come to Jerusalem, and they would live in booths or tabernacles. And we ask, why is it they lived in booths? Why is it they lived in these little tabernacles or these tents? What was the point of that? It's because they were remembering, right? They were remembering a time when Israel lived in booths. And when was that? It was when they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And that's a very important detail. It's a very important detail in understanding the Holy Spirit. The wilderness, that Israel was once in the wilderness. The wilderness in the Bible is a place that doesn't support life. We remember, for instance, that when God made Adam and Eve, he placed them not in the wilderness. Where did he place them? In the garden, right? The garden is the opposite of the wilderness. A garden supports life, and then they rebel against God, and sin enters the world, and death enters the world, and Adam and Eve are removed from the garden, and essentially they go out into the wilderness, and we've been in that wilderness ever since. But there's particular times in Israel's history when they really felt the reality of being in the wilderness. For instance, for this 40 years that they wandered. When you're in the wilderness, you need God to provide for you. You don't have what you need in and of yourself. You need God to provide for you. And so that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. We don't have a lot of detail from the Bible itself as to how the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated, but it is pretty well attested in other ancient texts, including the writings of Josephus, the kind of things that they would do during the Feast of Tabernacles. For instance, one of the most interesting things they would do during the Feast of Tabernacles is the priest every day would go to the pool of Siloam with a golden pitcher in his hand, and he would stick it into that pool, fill it full of water, and then the throng of people would follow him into the temple where he would pour it out as a drink offering before the Lord. Every day they would do that. The connection, I hope, is clear between the Israelites being in the wilderness where you need water to live and the priest going to the pool of Siloam and getting that water and going to the temple and pouring it out. And he would do that every single day of this week-long celebration except the last day. On the last day, it was a little different. He didn't go to that pool. He would go right into the temple, and they would just pray for God's future blessing, his future provision. It was if they were saying, we are right now in the wilderness, and we're waiting for God to pour out his blessing on us. Now, what day did Jesus stand up on this feast? It was on the last day, the great day. That's why many commentators believe that we, of course, we hold everything that's outside of the Bible loosely, but we think that this was probably why John calls attention to it, because the original readers would have known how the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrated. So on the last day, when the priest doesn't go to get that water, Jesus stands up, and what does he say? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water. Jesus is saying, I am that provision. I am the one you're waiting for. Are you in the wilderness? Jesus says, come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me and drink. And of course, we find out in the very next verse, John gives us the divine interpretation of it, that this living water that he's talking about is actually the Holy Spirit. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives? The Holy Spirit quenches our thirst. The Holy Spirit satisfies. And most importantly, the Holy Spirit provides life. The Holy Spirit provides life. That's what's needed when you're in the wilderness, right? You need water to live. I don't think we coordinated this, Tim, but I love that we began with Zechariah 4:6. That's by far my favorite verse about the Holy Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. When we're stuck in the wilderness, maybe our first inclination of our heart is to dig within ourselves, to use our own might, and to use our own power, and to put our head down, and we're going to get through it. But God says, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit.
Jesus says, come to me for a drink. And do you see what happens when we come to Jesus for a drink? We get a river. You come to Jesus for a drink, and he gives you a river. We come because we're thirsty, and we get life. The passage here says, Jesus says, you know, as the scripture has said, and we note that he doesn't seem to have a single verse in mind, because there's nothing in the Old Testament that says those exact words, but he's communicating an idea that is found across a number of verses. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Most importantly, we note this, that he came to give life. Just as God breathed life into Adam, the Holy Spirit comes to breathe life into us. And we'll take that as our starting point for the rest of the series. We'll come back to that, but we hold on to that the Holy Spirit comes as living water. We are in the wilderness. We are in a dry and weary land, and the Holy Spirit comes to give us living water, comes to give us life. I want to finish, though, this morning by asking a very practical question, probably the most practical question that we have this morning, and it's, how do I receive this Spirit? How is it that I come to get this living water? And again, I think we've all heard people speak of the Holy Spirit in some very unhelpful ways. And how do I receive this water? How do I receive the Holy Spirit? For some, the Holy Spirit is just, receiving the Holy Spirit is just a matter of the will, right? I just need to make the decision to get the Holy Spirit. I just have to want him hard enough. And if I want him hard enough and make that decision, I'll get the Holy Spirit. For others, receiving the Holy Spirit is simply the result of being in some emotional state. And please hear me. There's nothing wrong with emotions. We believe emotions, well, they're not, some are good, some are bad, but do I receive the Holy Spirit by being in an emotional state? There's entire churches that will craft their worship Sunday morning to bring their people to a particular emotional state so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. Is that how we receive the Holy Spirit? Others receive the Holy Spirit maybe as a matter of spontaneity, right? It just comes spontaneously. I had a really good friend, we'll call him Bob. Bob is in no way connected with Cornerstone. And Bob was a guy who really pursued the Holy Spirit as a matter of spontaneity. I went away on a trip with Bob one time. We had to get up really early the next morning. And I say, Bob, do you want to set an alarm or do you want me to? And he says, well, we don't need to. The Holy Spirit will wake me up. And I said, well, we've got to get up really early. I think God gave me an alarm. Do you want me to wake you up? And, you know, I think that guy woke up before me without his alarm. But it totally typified how Bob pursued his life. This is the kind of guy that would come to an intersection and not know which way to turn. He would just ask the Holy Spirit, which way to go? Do I go to the left or do I go to the right? Because the Holy Spirit just works in spontaneous ways. Bob once made a major life decision, which, by the way, I think was absolutely the right decision, because his neighbor's dog barked. The Holy Spirit spoke through his barking dog. And so we ask, does the, by the way, Bob knows that I like to use him as an illustration. I'm not gossiping here this morning. Does the Holy Spirit come to us simply as a matter of spontaneity? Is it a result of being in an emotional state? Is it just a decision of the will? Well, let's look at our text. What does our text say about how we receive the Holy Spirit? Look with me. Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And John makes this very clear. Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So how is it that we receive the Holy Spirit? We receive the Holy Spirit by coming to Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit by coming to Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit by coming to Jesus, by putting our faith in Christ. And so maybe we ask on a very practical note for those who are here this morning, right? Do you want the Holy Spirit? Are you in the wilderness like the people in our passage were in the wilderness? Do you feel that in your body? Do you feel that in your soul? Are you thirsty? Can you hear the Holy Spirit speak these words to you. Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The invitation to receive the Holy Spirit goes through Jesus, to come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and tell him you're thirsty. We come to Jesus and tell him we're tired of looking for life elsewhere. We come to Jesus and tell him that we see the futility of looking for life or strength within ourselves. We come to Jesus and tell him we're tired of hiding. If anyone thirsts, says Jesus, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. We get the Spirit by coming to Jesus. Whether that's for the first time or the millionth and first time, we get the Spirit by going to Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you would stir a greater and deeper faith within us, that as we seek the Spirit, we would seek the Son and go to him thirsty and hungry and tired and full of all those other things that we are full of. And Jesus, as you teach us to come and get a drink, we pray that we would indeed experience the reality of what Jesus says here, that the Christian life is like one who's come for a drink but has rivers of living water flowing from their heart. Lord, I pray that that would be our experience, that would be our own testimony as well, that we would more seriously, more fully, more deeply pursue the Holy Spirit as we pursue the Son. And so would you give us that faith that we need to cling to your word and to cling to your promises? Would you make these things that are declared in your word true for us and true for this congregation? We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Stand.
Mm-hmm.